Great story. I shared this with the staff a couple weeks ago. Tom Monaghan started Domino's Pizza in 1960. He went through some ups and downs, lost some money, did other things. In 1971, he owed millions of dollars, but he stayed the course. And in 2007, Domino's Pizza had 6,100 stores. You know why? Because people like pizza. Now, if it was like selling kimchi or something like that or whatever, probably not, you know. I don't know where that came from. Anyway, kimchi. But people like pizza. Anybody here like pizza? All right, there you go. But you know what? I read this as an example of someone who started small and did something great. You know the problem with Domino's Pizza right now? It's terrible pizza. It's terrible. They interviewed people saying, what's your pizza like? It's terrible. They interviewed their own people. What's it like? It's terrible. People in their own business, even in Domino's Pizza, they were ashamed of their own pizza. Crust tastes like cardboard. Sauce tastes like ketchup. So the question is, what business are they in? They're in the pizza business. But if you make lousy pizza in the pizza business, the people are going to say, wait a minute, I don't like your product. But if you sell them a good product, what they're looking for, boy, I want good pizza. Then it will continue to grow. They began to realize that they made the classic mistake that the end of things had to be the money they were making. It can't be. It has to be the focus on making great pizza. And the rest will take care of itself. So as a church, and I'll pick on our church, we have to focus on making great pizza, spiritual pizza. Why? Because people are spiritually hungry. God created them with a void that only He can fill, sin that only He can forgive, a destination of heaven that only He has the ticket. We have what they're looking for, and they don't know it. The issue is the importance for us as a church to learn to consistently make good pizza. Consistently bring Christ in our own lives and in this place in a consistent manner. And that's what we want to learn how to do in the book of Acts. Now here's a little bit of a background about the book of Acts. First, it was written by Luke. And here's just the first verse. The first count I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Well, the book of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts were actually, they're part of the same document. Now, how do I know that? Because I read the first part of Luke. Let me go there for you and read that. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were the eyewitnesses and servants of the word have handed them down to us, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out in consecutive order, O most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. Luke is writing to a guy, Theophilus, who is by using the word most excellent, there's only two other times in the Bible that's used. In every case, it is talking to someone who is a king or a prince or someone in royalty. He's talking to someone, Theophilus, who lives in Rome, and this guy is way up there. This guy's a person in politics, person in the government. He's writing to this person. He wants him to know clearly the truth about who Jesus Christ is. Now, he's writing this as a, here's who Jesus is, and then he tells them the history of the early church. And what a wonderful gift, obviously, this is. Luke writes this, and Luke ends up becoming a very important character. First, he's written most of the, Acts and Luke. That's a big chunk of the New Testament, right? Then he would become one of the traveling companions of whom? Anyone? The Apostle Paul, right. Here's what Paul says about him. He calls him Dear Luke, the beloved physician. It says that in Colossians. But how much more he became than just a physician. He became his companion through thick and thin. And at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4:11, everyone else had left, and he says these words, Luke alone is with me. Luke's a great guy. So we see this picture of Luke saying, I want to leave to Theophilus, but then ultimately to everyone, a clear picture of who Jesus is and a clear picture of what the church is supposed to be. Now that's so very important. I think clearly his aim in writing is to leave a clear witness as to these very important truths. Let me encourage you. I realize you're in the first service, but if you have a chance to take the watch the videos during as in Doug's class, maybe we can show them again during the second service. But they are a great visual of some of these very churches and where these churches got started. We find here, here's what it says. The first account I composed, Theophilus, is in Luke, and this is in Acts 1:1, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. It's interesting that Luke says this, I'm sharing with you the beginning of the deeds of Jesus. And we need to realize that when Christ died on the cross and rose again, he didn't go into retirement. Oh, it's all over. Going to go to heaven, hang out. No. He says he's seated at the right hand of the Father to provide power and prayer and guidance for the church. So, and then he says, where two or more are gathered, what? I'm right there in the midst. Boy, so here's something for myself. I realize that Jesus, he's not through yet. He's not through with his work. Now, I don't want to diminish the finality of what Christ did on the cross. Hebrews 10, verse 12 says, when Christ had offered once and for all a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He said, it is finished. What is finished? The sacrifice for sin is finished. But the work, he says, greater works will you do, that's you and I, than he's done himself. How is that possible? Because we are bringing his good news to the world. What a wonderful blessing that is. What a wonderful blessing. That we get to participate in the greatest enterprise in the history of the universe. We get to bring the good news. We have to realize that we're doing it with him. I shared the story before of how I learned how to fish. My grandfather, Jack, great fisherman. We were up Mill Creek Canyon, that's up out of Talmadge. And we went up there, you know, he said, hadn't he put the worm on the little worm on the hook, you know, and then he put his big bear arms around me. I probably was no more than, you know, three years old, maybe. Big bear arms around me. And he knew just how much line to put out, how taut it should be. And then he felt the tug. He goes, you're going to feel that tug. And then you want to just kind of pull back a little bit. And then he was doing all that for me. But I big bear arms around me, boom. And then as soon as the fish was on, he let go. You caught a fish, you know. I didn't, you know. Now, retrospect, my grandpa caught the fish, right? He just let me be part of it. You know, it kind of inspired me because I've been a fisherman ever since. That's what Jesus says. You know, I've called you to be fishers of men. But it's a partnership with him. Romans chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. Here's what Paul says about it. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has worked through me to win obedience from the Gentiles by word and deed, by power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul knew that it was a partnership with Jesus Christ.
a partnership with Christ. We are called, according to this, the book of Acts, to be living instruments, tools in the toolbox for Jesus in this world. Now, I have to say this, is that the book of Acts will tell us that we are all tools in the toolbox. Everyone look here. Say to me, I'm a tool in Christ's toolbox. I'm a tool in Christ's toolbox. Don't look at the pastor, even though this is Pastor Appreciation Month. You've appreciated me. Thank you. And but you know what? I'm just one of the tools, right? If you say, well, boy, I'm sure glad we got that, you know, Gary the tool up there. You know what? He's made you a tool also in the toolbox. And I felt bad for my pastor friend down south who I met with to encourage. He's got nobody else helping. They're going, well, you know, hey, you're the guy who went to school and stuff. We don't know nothing. Well, that's not biblical. We all know stuff. You share your story of what Christ has done, and you share his story. And there are people that you could reach that I could never reach. As soon as they see the pastor coming, they head for the hills. But they won't run from you. Why? Because you're friends or your family. Okay, we want to find out some ways in which, from this passage, the apostles and the church and ourselves were prepared to be those instruments. So that's what we're going to do this morning. Let me read the rest of this starting at verse 3. And these things he also presented himself alive. Let me start at verse 2 again. And the day he was taken up, and he by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen, to these he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking Jesus, saying, Lord, is this the time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Now we'll stop there. Here's the first thing that he gives them is this. He gives them a commission and a command through the Holy Spirit. A commission and a command through the Holy Spirit. When all else fails, just do what you're told. Right? And there's something powerful about that. We have this example. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go into the world. I want you to bear witness of who I am. And that is a command from the Holy Spirit. It also was commanded by Jesus. So we realize it's the same will of the Father, the will of the Spirit, and we're the will of the Son. This is the purpose that he's given to us, and it's a command. Now, here's an example. Some total stranger comes up to you tomorrow. You're very busy doing your work or whatever you're doing, and they said, I would like you to come over to my house and clean up my kitchen and mow my lawn, pull my weeds, and cook me dinner. And you go, and you go, well, why should I do that? Well, because I want you to. And you may do it. But I tell you this, is if I got a call from my father, and he said, hey son, I need your help. Could you come and help me? Could you help? Because some things have been going on, and could you do this? I'd be right on it, right? If I had someone who I respected said, you know, someone said, hey, listen, I have this secret mission for you. I need you to go and take this medicine up over wherever. I said, I'm in, you know, boom. But if some total stranger came, hey, I'd like you to go and, you know, I'd like you to clean the septic tanks out on the north shore of the lake. I said, well, why? Because I don't want to do it myself. I want you to do it. I'd say, forget that. So we're talking about the issue of commands has a whole lot to do with who gave you the command, right? So here's who gave us the command. The God who created the universe. I want you to go and be my witnesses. That's the command. Now you can say, nah, I'm not going to do that. Then you will pay the penalty for that. You'll stand before him and you'll say, well, I died for you, I created everything, and you said, nah, I'm not doing that. Or you could say, yeah, I'll do that, and not do it. It's kind of being passive-aggressive, you know. And the fact is that we realize here that the number one thing he gave them was a clear command. Just show me, just tell me what you want me to do and I'll do it. That's the first one. The next one is this. He gave them verification that he was alive and triumphant. To these he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things to come. Now, why would that be important? Why would it be important that over a 40-day period of time, Jesus just kept showing up, having a little meal with them on the side of the lake, walking with those guys on the way to Emmaus, meeting with the disciples. One time he appeared to more than 500 people. Why would that be important? Because he wanted to solidify within their minds that he was there and alive. Now we read this other passage, verse 9 and 11. After this, he had these things, he was lifted up. They lifted up where they were looking, and a cloud received him out of their sights. Jesus was lifted up while they were looking on, and the cloud received him out of their sight. They were gazing intently into the sky, and while he departed, behold, two men in white clothes stood by them and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who had been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. So he's with them for 40 days, and then he gets beamed up into the clouds in front of their eyes. Now here's why. I believe this is the church today, as the church then, must understand that they are dealing with the living, risen Christ. He is not some great man to, I sure like Abe Lincoln, he was a great president. No, we follow the risen Christ who says, I walk amongst this church. I walk in your lives. Clothe yourself with Christ. Fill your life with Christ. And here's what we really need to have clearly as a priority of our church. That Jesus Christ, the living risen Christ, is known here. You know, we're just not worshiping a fallen hero. We're worshiping the risen Lord. And that was the power of the early church. The next thing he gave them, the third thing, was more instruction about the kingdom. It says, and for 40 days speaking to them concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Now, why would that be important? Because they had a misunderstanding about it. They didn't clearly understand. He says, are you coming back straight away? He says, no, it's not for you to know the time. Now, that's important. And he shared with them, I'm sure, about what they would need to do to be a church. And one of the ways we can find out, read the book of Peter, 1 and 2 Peter. Because there he's talking about how to deal with suffering and how, you know, to hang in there during difficult times and how trials make you stronger. So Jesus was helping them say, listen, I'm going to take off. I'm going to still be with you. I'll be with you always, but it'll be in spirit. But here's what I want you to do, and he helped them to understand. So that was the third thing. Fourth, he left them power to be witnesses. Power to be witnesses. I love what one pastor said this. John Piper. I think the essence of being baptized with the Spirit is when a person who is already a believer receives extraordinary spiritual power for Christ-exalting ministry. So let me try to show you the reasons why I think this is the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter of this power coming was not that you may have some ecstatic experience. The part of it is here that you may have power to be the church, to be witnesses. Now, there may be some wonderful experiences we all have in the Lord, and there surely are. But we will talk more about it in the weeks to come. But what is this issue of the power of the Holy Spirit? Being clothed, being baptized, what does that all mean? Well, we need to clarify that very clearly. But here's what he said. You are not going to go out on your own power. You're going to need to rely on my power. And he would give that to him. Love the example of a seminary class, a guy named Herbert Jackson, told of a missionary. And the missionary was assigned this car. And the car was not that great of a car. In fact, the car wouldn't start. And so he figured out that what he had to do is he had some kids that lived by him in this village, and they would help him push start the car, and then it would start. And then when he'd go to his mission place, he would park on a hill and put a rock by it, and then he would roll down the hill and start it up, and then do that time and time again. So he did that for years. Finally, he left the mission field, and a new missionary came. He says, listen, I got to tell you, not too good of a car. Here's what's going on. I got to have the kids help me push it. I park on a hill so I can get it started. And the new missionary comes and opens up the hood, looks at the battery, takes out a wrench, and it was simply the connections were loose. This guy for 5 years has been pushing this stupid car. That's how some of us live our Christian lives. We're disconnected somehow. We somehow think, well, a little charge up on Sunday morning, I'm all good to go. Not how it works. We're supposed to walk in the Spirit. We're supposed to walk with Christ. And we need to, I think, analyze in our life. How do we get disconnected? First of all, I think you're connected by regular time in the Word of God. It's our spiritual food. We are nurtured and connected by regular time in prayer. In fact, it says pray without what? Yeah, all the time. So you should never be unplugged from the Lord as far as a connection with Him, right? So it's not like, well, I pray four times a day or I pray at meals. No, it says always be in an attitude of prayer. Keep yourself plugged in. The other one is be in regular fellowship with Spirit-filled Christians. Why is that? Because you were not created. Everyone look here. Some of you dozing off on me. You were not created to be the Rambo Christian. You were not created to be the Lone Ranger. You were created so that your gifts bless others and others bless you. You were meant to be a tapestry. And if we somehow think, well, I don't really need anyone, then that is not of the Lord. It's not. You may have developed a desire to live independently based upon something, but it's not biblical. We stay connected by staying in the Word. We stay connected by staying in prayer. We stay connected by staying in fellowship. And lastly, this, we stay connected to the Lord by serving one another and serving the Lord. I've had people say, boy, I don't have any joy in my life. I said, well, who are you serving? And so these are some things, very important. Ted Engstrom was cleaning out a desk drawer, a great man of God. Cleaning out his desk drawer, and he finds this flashlight and tries, ever done that? Find an old flashlight? First thing you do, try to see if it works, right? It wouldn't work, so he opens it up. It's one of these old mag lights. He opens it up, and inside, the batteries were so corroded that they were eating away at each other, and he couldn't even get them out. Finally, he had to force them out. Now, here's a reason why. One is that someone hadn't used that flashlight for a long time, right? And that those batteries, if they're going to be not used, really need to stay in a very dry and cold environment. But they quite obviously had been in a wet, moist, and hot environment. So here's what I'm saying. As a believer, if you want the light to shine, you're going to keep making sure that those batteries are being charged properly, and they don't get charged in the most in a lush environment. They, you know, you keep them in a cold and in less humid place. And so, for the Christian, I think that place is service. And so, you know for sure, well, I'm getting a little dim, and the Lord shows you how to kind of recharge your batteries. But a lot of believers, I'm guilty of it myself. I somehow think that I'm so focused on the light that I forget where the source of the light and power came from. It is my walk, my personal walk with Jesus Christ. And to the bit in my life where when I'm not reading the Word and I'm not praying and I'm not in that kind of dynamic fellowship, and fellowship is not just sitting in a pew, right? It's actually fellowship. And serving, when I'm not doing those things and I'm not actively pursuing that relationship with Christ, it will impact everything. The fifth thing is this. He has given us a priority, a passion, and plan. He tells us here, you will receive the Holy Spirit. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. It's interesting. It's clear here that he says, okay, here's the game plan. You got to start here. And where are they starting? Where are they supposed to start? Where? What's the name of that place? Jerusalem. Then Judea, that's kind of the county. Samaria, kind of a group of people they didn't like too much. Get them too. Now, we benefit from this last one, right, to the ends of the earth, because I'm kind of thinking that when Jesus said this, he was thinking of Lake County or Cobb Mountain or something, you know. Wow, that's way out there. You know, now the fact is that we know that the gospel finally got here thousands of years later, but it came because people were faithful to the call. Now, here's some things about this last one I think are important. Here's the first thing. One, we need to understand that the Spirit wants the world for Christ. That's just people. I don't know how many thousands of people are right there. That's a lot. Did you know that if you gave each person in the world a box that was 2 feet by 6 feet, no, foot and a half by 6 feet by 1 foot, that every person in the planet could fit into a box, a cube, about 2 miles by 2 miles by 2 miles. Every person. You can just then go and just put it right into the sea. You could put it into the Grand Canyon. Every person on the planet could fit, if you gave them that much space, would fit into that cube. Do the math and come back if I'm wrong. But that's what it is, right? Like 2.2 miles or something, square, cube. We have here the fact that the Spirit wants the world for Christ. You will see power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Is the all-consuming passion of the Spirit that we tell people about Jesus. That we tell people about Jesus. And that's why I believe if we're a Spirit-filled church, a Spirit-filled people, that we're going to, there's going to be just as a natural part of that, a desire to tell people about Christ. Secondly, the reason the Spirit is so white hot about the passion and being power to the ends of the earth, a witness for Christ, because he knows it is the overarching purpose from the very beginning to the end has been to glorify God in the whole world. I love this. Here we go. That is Isaiah 69:6. 59, 49:6.
I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. Now, this is written, 800 years before. I think it's pretty powerful stuff. Numbers 14:21, and all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Joshua 4:24, so that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. Psalm 96:1-3, sing to the Lord all the earth, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the people. Wow. You think, so that's not only the prime directive is to go, but the Spirit is passionate about it because he knows that that's been on the heart of the Father from the beginning. Get the word out to everybody. And so I'm not really in a spot to say, well, I don't think I want to do that. Now we look at the book of Revelation and the picture we have there in Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. Worthy art thou to take the scroll and to open its seals, for thou wast slain, and by thy blood did ransom men for God from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Every tribe and tongue. Every tribe and tongue. The next thing we realize with the Spirit's passion is the fact that we know, and he knows, it's not yet complete. It's not yet complete. Every corner hasn't been reached yet. Now, I have a couple things here. Your next one is, to Christians, 95% of the resources go to countries that are strongly Christian. So 95% of the resources, money, stuff, goes to the people who already here. To the region, almost 5% goes to countries that have already heard but are not Christian. So another 5% goes to those who they already have a witness there. And here we go. 0.1% goes to the people who have never heard. Now, what percentage of the people in the world have never heard? It's billions. Billions and billions. They wouldn't know the difference between Jesus and a Big Mac. They wouldn't. So it's the unreached people, and there's been a push, praise the Lord, a push in the world to say, you know what, we ought to reach those people. Here's some other statistics. I have to go. There's so much to say. In America, if you polled people and say, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Are you an evangelical believer? You would have 1 in 3 adults that would say they are. Really? So 1 in 3 adults would say, yes, I'm an evangelical believer in Jesus Christ. Well, we realize in America that there is one church for every 800 people. So what would that be, and would that prove true to be in Lake County? Yeah, about 60 churches, about 67,000 people. And so there you go. It's a little under 1,000 per church. Now you get to places like India. There's one church for every 8,000 people. And when you get to China, it's one church for every about 40,000 people. And so we realize this. Is that not that we say, gee, we should stop being a church so we can give our church to India. No. But what we need to realize is that we have been called not only to witness here, but in Judea, Samaria, and we must continue to be committed as a church to reach the uttermost parts of the world. Why? Because the Lord is the one who told us that. The fourth thing we find is this. The Spirit uses disciples to reach the world. There's been a lot of controversy lately. Theological issues. And some of this may not be relevant. Some it may be fly over your head. That's fine. Theological position called Arminianism. And a theological position called Calvinism. Arminian position, boiled down, is that the importance of the will of man chooses, and man rejects. To the ultra Calvinist, is that God picks, and man can't do anything about it. I got to tell you this: you take the extreme of Arminianism, and it leads people to think that it's all up to man. You leave the extremes of Calvinism and leads people to believe that man has nothing to do with it. Here's what the Bible says. We are called to go and tell the world that they need Christ, and if they don't come to Christ, they're lost. And I believe this. I just wrote it down. If the book of Acts teaches anything, it teaches that the Holy Spirit wills to reach the ends of the world through the church. All right? And as far as I know, Arminius doesn't have any chapters written, nor does Calvin. They're just guys trying to sort it out. And that's what I'm trying to do. That's what we're trying to do. Here's what the book of Acts tells us. We have been chosen and called to go and tell people about Christ. And I guarantee you, people can't come unless the God of the universe reaches to them. But the Bible says, whosoever will may come. And to that, we're a church, praise the Lord, that will be determined to say, we are going to, by God's grace and His power, do all we can to reach our little part of the world for Jesus Christ. I don't want to belabor the fact that churches, even this church and churches I've been in before, have not always done a great job with that. That's why we're studying the book of Acts, that we may learn to be His servants. We may learn to be the people who go. We read here in the closing, we'll get to the Acts chapter 26, verse 18. We'll get there about a year from now. Jesus said to the apostle Paul, I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. I sent you to turn them from the darkness to the light, from the dominion of Satan to my dominion, to know that their sins are forgiven. And that's what He's called us to do. And I believe this, if we could just learn to do that more impactfully, more if we walk with the Lord and determine to these things that He has given to us, a clear command, a clear sense of His presence, a clear understanding from Scripture of what the kingdom is all about, of the sense of His power and now His plan, then we will impact this world for Christ.